We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Let me encourage you to find your Bible, and as you do, let me encourage you to go over to Matthew chapter 9, as we're receiving our offering. Just a kind of an announcement. Chelsea had her baby yesterday, and so 8-pound baby boy, and everybody's doing well and happy. And I was talking to Sam earlier, and they're doing great. So continue to pray for them. And then one other thing that is not in the prayer bulletin. Joyce Shoemaker was asking me if we would to remember her mother in prayer. She took a spill, and so if you'd remember to pray for her, and she's struggling right now. I think she's going to need some medical attention, so please remember to pray for her. Well, we are about to, in this month, embark upon a missions month emphasis, where we're going to be spending a great deal of time zeroing in our focus on, what would be the word, say it, missions. And so because of that, and because that there's going to be a specific time also this month that we're going to be having a missions conference, it's important that we do what I call a little preparation work and begin to kind of prepare our hearts and get ready for what God surely wants to do in all of our lives, including me. I've been praying earnestly for the last couple of weeks about this, and this is something that is a year in the making. In fact, we're already thinking now about next year's, just trying to be proactive, but putting together a missions month and then a missions conference and getting in all of the different speakers is certainly a high priority for us here as a church. But before we do something like that, and before we do something of that magnitude, we understand that we as a church need to be prepared for that. And in Matthew chapter 9, we're going to be looking at this passage in just a few minutes, but I want to remind us tonight of a couple of things. You know, as a pastor and as a church member, let me just ask you this. How many of you have been in church more than 10 years? Look around the room, please. You can keep your hands up. Let's have a little church aerobics right now. How many of you have been in church more than 20 years? Okay, that's like, you guys are a Wednesday night crowd. I could probably say 50 and all your hands would be up. Even if you're not even 50 years old, you'd be like, yep, 50. I've been here 50 years. So most of you in here have been in church 20 years plus. Is that safe to say, yes or no? 20 years plus. And so, and I've been in ministry that long, and I know this, there is a danger that exists in being in church that long and being around the things of God that long, and that is that we become over-familiar with the things of God. Over-familiar. They're not precious to us. They're not as important to us. We read them. We don't necessarily heed them. And what I mean by that is that it's easy for us, listen carefully, to lose our passion about things. It's easy for us to lose our passion about things like missions. We can easily get complacent and quickly get indifferent. And when we find ourselves in this situation, I think it's true for many of us that we can allow ourselves to think that just because we are in church and just because we are around church, that we are actually being the church. Let me say that again. Just because we think we're in church and that we're around church, we actually think that we're being the church, and then even sometimes think that, well, we're carrying out the mission of the church. I know for me that the truth about my life, and I'm sure it's the truth about your life as well, is that our hearts can tend to get cold and callous when we fail to cultivate them in the heat of God's Word. How many of you have read your Bible lately? That's good. That's most of you. The rest of you, we'll pray for you. Have you ever read the passage that said that God's Word is like a fire? How many of you have ever read that? That God's Word is like a fire. It's like a sword. It's like an anvil. And what does a fire do? A fire creates what? Heat. It generates heat. And what I have discovered is that when we're not spending the right amount of time in God's Word, our hearts get cold. When we're not passionate about the things of God, and we can be in church and not be passionate. And what stirs our passions more than just reading about the Word of God, and this is what is the danger of being a Christian, is that we can read the Word of God, but nothing stirs your heart passionately like obeying the Word of God. Because it's one thing to read it, but it, in order to make that book become real in your life, you have to heed what it says. You actually have to go do it. And as we talk about missions, What I want us to understand is the doctrine, if I could say it this way, the doctrine of world missions is this. I hope you'll get this tonight. The power of the Holy Spirit capturing the heart of the believer and awakening him to the fact that world evangelism is still the priority of God. Let me read that one more time. The power of the Holy Spirit capturing the heart of the believer and awakening him to the fact that world evangelism is still the priority of God. Do you guys believe that? Yes or no? Then let me give you a couple of points tonight as we kind of get ready to look at this passage. Number one, notice this, that the mission of the church is missions. The mission of the church is missions. We have to understand that as we go through this month, as we prepare our hearts to get ready for missions. The mission of the church is missions. I want everybody to say that with me. Ready? The mission of the church is missions. Now everybody, ready? The mission of the church is missions. One more time, nice and loud. All right, good. Missions and being a missionary was the main ministry of Christ. It is the very reason we are still here on the earth, and that is so that we can evangelize. It's not the music, it's not all of the ministries, it's not the programs, it's not the buildings, it's not the budget. It's important. All of those things are, and they have a place. The main ministry of the church, reaching and teaching people, is to be our primary focus, impacting our community and reaching the world with the gospel. Think about it, church. Think about it. Think about this for just a moment. Will we be able to worship in heaven? It's not a trick question, honestly, I promise. I know you know me, so you're like, I don't know, he's got a curveball coming. Let me ask one more time. Are we going to be able to worship in heaven?
Yes.
Are we going to be able to fellowship in heaven?
Yes.
Good. Are we going to be able to serve in heaven?
Yes.
Okay. And can we worship and fellowship and serve right now?
Yes.
Yes. Okay, will we evangelize in heaven? Some of you are like, let me think about that. No is the answer. The answer is you will not be evangelizing in heaven. The only thing that we will not be doing in heaven out of those three things I just mentioned is evangelizing. And that is why we are here. This is one of the things we're going to be talking about in depth over the next several Sundays, is that we are to be here evangelizing every chance that we get, looking for every opportunity to share our faith and to be involved in the ministry, as Paul calls it, of reconciliation. Reaching people is to be the heartbeat of every ministry. It should be the benchmark by which we measure not only what we do, but how we do it. And so in the text, in Matthew chapter 9, if you're there, would you say amen?
Amen.
And Jesus went about all of the, what does it say? Verse 35, Matthew 9, 35. You guys said amen, you weren't there. I told you the wrong street address. Matthew 9, 35. He went about all the what? And then what? And villages. Notice that. He went about. I'm not going to try and do an inductive Bible study with us tonight, but there are some very important phrases and words that we need to see here this evening. He went about how many? All the cities and villages. And what was he doing? Teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with, what's the word? This is the word we were just singing about. He was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now pay close attention. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Let me share with you a couple of thoughts before I get into the main text of the message, so that we might get a sense of what is happening in the text. First of all, notice this tonight, that Christ established the pattern of missions. Christ established the pattern of missions. The text reveals to us that Jesus did what a lot of people are no longer doing. And I'm going to talk extensively about this in the weeks to come, but the concept that we are to actually go to them. Notice in the text it says, Jesus went about. He went to where the people were. We often sit back and hope that somehow people will come to us. And if there was ever anybody that somebody was going to gravitate to, surely it would have been the Son of God. And yet Jesus didn't stand around and say, "All right, I'm here, come see me. I've got the truth, come on, come find me." He didn't do that. It's interesting, church. Jesus left heaven, and he didn't just expect people to come to him. See, Jesus knows the human heart better than we do. And if Jesus' pattern is to go to people, why would we think that we could do anything else and be effective? Why would we think that we could put on a program or have a ministry or have a whatever and think that that's going to be the key to somehow getting people to come to us is by having some kind of an activity? I'm not saying those are wrong and that we should never do them. I'm saying that cannot be the only means by which we think people are going to somehow come and hear the gospel. We personally have to go to them. He was in their cities, he was in their towns, he was in their villages. He, as it says in the text, walked among them. He was with them. Sadly today, the pattern of many believers is that they would rather go to another service, another Bible study, another fellowship, another church activity, instead of leaving the church and reaching the lost. Instead of saying, you know, do we need another Bible study? Do we need another service? Maybe what we ought to do is figure out how can we be more effective at evangelizing people. He went to them. This is the pattern of missions. You see it not only here, as we're going to see for this whole month. It's the established pattern that Jesus set forth and even told his disciples, and Paul told Timothy and Titus, you have to leave where you are to go get them. This is the pattern. But then notice, Christ had a clear method. Christ had a clear method. And teaching and preaching and touching the lives of people was his method. Now the point is, we for the most part understand that teaching and preaching is important. Would we agree with that? Teaching and preaching is very important. But often the breakdown occurs in the touching. The touching. Now I realize that none of you in here, including myself, we cannot bring physical healing to people the way Jesus did. Please say amen. Amen. These charlatans who practice tomfoolery and run around and tell you that they have the ability to heal people, it's despicable and disgusting and repulsive. And here's why. Because if they had that power, they should go to every children's hospital in the world and walk the aisles and heal all of the sick children. Amen? That just makes sense, right? And come with this Greek word baloney that you know, you don't have enough faith. Well, who has more faith than a child, friends? Why wouldn't they just go do that? I'll tell you why. Because they're liars. And they're sending people straight to hell with that heresy. Now, we get that God has not given us the power to physically heal the way Jesus did. And by the way, you should know that Jesus didn't heal everybody he came into contact with. We know that from the texts that we read in the New Testament. But Jesus does know one thing. Jesus knows that the power and the presence of human touch is a very powerful thing. And I'm not talking about the physical healing now. I'm talking about embracing someone as sick. Because you see, in Jesus' days, just as there is today, and certainly as there was many years ago, and I certainly am very thankful for the advancement in medical technology, aren't you? There was a lot of fear. If somebody was sick, there was, "Don't touch me." And it was Jesus who entered into their world. It was Jesus who touched and embraced the sick, hugged the leper. It was Jesus who held the hand of the grieving and the hurting. You see, our lives cannot just be about, when it comes to missions, our lives cannot just be about, let's just stand up here and teach, and let's just stand up here and preach, and let's just study and study and study and get our heads full of knowledge. Friends, we have to take all of that knowledge and all of that study and all of that teaching and all of that preaching, and we have to go to where hurting people are, and we have to touch their life with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes that means you physically getting involved with somebody. You see, our Lord reached into their pain. He identified with their hurt. And he brought hope into their life. This is what Jesus did. This is what we are called to do. This is the pattern. This is his method. It was more than mere words of truth that were being spoken. It was love in action. It was Jesus impacting people as he went. And you see, Jesus saw things the way that they really were. And this is the key, because so often I think We do one of several things when it comes to looking at people. Now, I know we're all super spiritual. This is the Wednesday night crowd, and so we don't sin very much and all of that good stuff. But I want to give you a couple of things that I think are true about most of us when it comes to seeing people. Number one, I think oftentimes we see people as we think they are. We see people as we think they are. And what I mean by that is we tend to overlook people, and we do what I call play make-believe, that they're actually good and they're going to heaven and that they don't really need the gospel. And we do it all inadvertently, and I've done it many times. You start to talk to somebody, and they seem real friendly, and, oh, they're a very nice person. But I wonder if the thought ever crosses your mind that behind that smile and behind that friendliness, there's a deep hurt in the heart. Or that behind the waitress who's waiting on you, who's being rather curt and short and supporting an attitude, you're thinking, no tip for you. She needs a big tip from you. When you turn your car in to get it serviced or get its oil changed, or you're standing in the parts store, or you're standing in line at the grocery store, and the individual seems to be struggling, and you're just thinking to yourself, I wish they'd just get out of my way. I've got so many things to do. Jesus looked at people, and he immediately, and you say, well, that was because he was the Son of God. Yes, but the reality is this. He looked at people, and he said, this is the way they are. This is who they are. And I can't ignore the fact that I have to see the need of people, that if statistics are true, and just believe you me, I'm going to share some of them with you, and if they're true and I believe them to be true, there are a lot more people lost than we want to admit. There are a lot of people who are lost. And every single Sunday when I preach, there's lost people sitting in this church. Secondly, we see people as they project themselves to us. And we believe it. People, and we do this, we've all done this. You want people to think more highly of you. Amen? Just say amen. You know it's true. You ever been around a name dropper? You know, they start saying, they drop a name. Or you ever been around a storyteller and they're like, oh, I've been here and I've been there. I'd love to be standing around an astronaut when that happens. People are like, oh, I've been to Europe and I've been to Africa. And the astronaut goes, I've been to the moon, actually. That kind of ends the conversation right there, doesn't it? Pastor Mike and I were together not long ago, and we were out, and there was a lady, she was talking to us, and just in a short span of just 2 to 3 minutes, she had to tell us her credentials, and she had to tell us how important she was, she had to tell us she was the manager, and she had to tell us that she's been promoted, and just had to put on this whole big image. And I said to Mike as we walked off, I said, you know, that's just a huge sign of insecurity. When somebody has to constantly try to promote themselves in front of you and tell you all the things that they've done, what they're saying is, I'm so insecure, I must impress you so you'll like me. And this is what we tend to do. We see people as they project themselves, but we tend to not see behind that. And then number three, we see people as problems and not opportunities. Let me say that I love the church and I love serving the Lord, and so do many of you. You love the church, you love serving the Lord, but the truth is, many times we just find it easier to love people we know than to try and show love to people that we don't know. Isn't that true? Isn't it easier to love people that you like? Say amen. You know it's true. I mean, if you like somebody, oh, I could. You're easy to love. You guys, most of you, are easy to love, right? It's not hard. It's not. I don't have to try. As I'm praying through the membership director, I'm not, oh, Lord, I got to love this family. I'm not doing that. Okay? Maybe one or two. No. I don't know how you are, but I don't like messes. If there's a mess, I was walking in the store the other day, and somebody was pushing their little blessing in the cart, and the little blessing stuck his arm out where the tomato juice and all that stuff is in the glass, like the V8s and all that, and there's this stuff everywhere. Now, my natural reaction was when I saw that, I was like, oh, and what do you think I did? Look, don't judge me. You did the same thing, right? Oh, you should have cleaned it up. I'm not cleaning. My first thought was, man, I got to get some. That's nasty. They need to clean that up. That's bad. I want to tell you what else I was thinking because it wasn't very spiritual. But, I mean, if there's a mess, most of us don't look at the mess and think, oh, how can I get involved in this mess? I want to be involved in it. Most of us want to be away from the mess. Would you agree? Not many people go, oh, there's a mess. I'll be first on the sign-up sheet. In fact, we've got our family friend day coming, and some folks were asking to be signed up, and we're saying, listen, will you help us? And we're going to have a sign-up sheet for cleanup, and I'll tell you right now, that'll be the last... Oh, I got to do cleanup. Thank Jesus, I'll serve the church right here, right? We don't like it. It's not natural. You see, the reality of missions is that it's messy. It is. One thing that God has shown me over the years of ministry is that getting involved in people's lives is a messy business. It's messy. You got to get out of your comfort zone, and you got to minister to people whose lives are all kind of messed up. And in our neat little world of Christianity where we pretend everything's okay, that doesn't suit us too well. And we rub shoulders every day with people whose lives are a train wreck. And we see the mess and we smell the mess and we're like, wow, that's a job for the pastor. That's a job for a counselor. But that is not a job for me. And friends, I will tell you, that is a job for you. Because prior to salvation, you were a total train wreck. And somebody was like, let me jump in there. Let me get all over that and try and do what I can to give that person the gospel. So when we talk about missions, we have to talk about the world. We think about world missions, as in global, and I'm going to talk about this coming Sunday. But oftentimes we don't talk about our world, our local community, our county, our country. You see, it's doubtful that we're ever going to reach into the foreign fields if we can't reach out to our friends and neighbors who are right here at home. John Stott said it this way: we have the means of evangelizing our country and the world. The problem is they are slumbering in the pews of our churches. We have what we need. You know, people say, oh, missions is coming, you're going to want me to give money. Yeah, sure. That's not the issue. We have money. The issue isn't money. If money was the issue, everyone around the world would be saved. There's plenty of money to get missionaries out. That's not the issue. The issue is the people. You see, the church that has the deepest impact at home will have the greatest impact abroad. And so if we're going to be prepared for missions, and if we're not going to be over familiar, let me just give us a couple of thoughts here this evening before we go to the Lord in prayer. Number one, we have to have a clearer vision for the lost. A clearer vision for the lost. The text says that Jesus saw the multitude. And there's so much that could be said here, but for time's sake, let me just give it to you this way. Jesus was looking at the lost. He had his disciples with him, but he wasn't so much focused on them as he was focused on the lost. He was looking at their situation. He was looking at their state. They were like sheep with no shepherd. What that means is that they were helpless and hopeless and hungry and hurting. This was the situation that Jesus saw. He saw things as they were. He said, this is a problem right now. These folks are in desperate need. And he looked past all of their facades and he saw that they had no faith. And they were in darkness. And here's the thing. Here's the scary thought that I believe struck the heart of Jesus as they were standing in danger of God's wrath. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, we are reminded of why we are trying to reach people. The scripture says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We know what's coming. If I was to ask you, do you actually believe in a literal hell? What would you say? And I would agree. I would say yes. And I've taught on it here in this church, and I've taught on heaven as well. And knowing the terror, knowing the hell that awaits, knowing the wrath of God that awaits, there is deep motivation in our heart to be moved in our spirit and to look at the lost and say, I have got to do something about what I'm seeing. You see, every day that God tarries His coming is another day of grace and another day of opportunity for us to go out into the fields. Missions only becomes real and personal to us when we see people through the lens of people's greatest need, and their greatest need is Jesus Christ. We have to have a clear vision for the lost. We can't see people as we'd like them to be or as we'd hope them to be, but we have to see them as they are, standing in desperate need of a Savior. And then, as we think about a clearer vision for lost people, we see the second thing, which is a compassionate heart. As Jesus began to lift his eyes, you notice in verse 36, it says that he was moved with compassion on them. I read a poem this week. It says, "Let me look on the crowd as my Savior did, till my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me view with pity the wandering sheep and love them for the love of Him." The word compassion means to feel an emotion, something strong and deep within us. It is to have a heavy heart. The word that I like the best is anguish. There's anguish in our spirit. In biblical terminology, it is the heart that was the source of thought and action, whereas the bowels were the responder to the reactor. That's why as you read the text, many times you'll see bowels of mercy and bowels of compassion. And when you're nervous or anxious or excited about something, what do you call it? Butterflies in your what? How many of you have ever had a knot or a pit in your stomach? It's what you're feeling. You're feeling that emotion inside of you. You're feeling that angst, that knot. And as Jesus looked at the multitude, this is our Savior, this is our Jesus, the one who went to the cross. As he lifts up his eyes and he looks at the multitude, suddenly his stomach is just upset and in knots. Maybe doubled over, I don't know, but certainly he was moved with compassion. And we have to ask ourselves this question, and I have to ask myself this question. When was the last time we felt that way about lost people? Then on a Sunday morning when you hear me giving the invitation and I say, how many of you in here may need the Lord, make eye contact with me or raise your hand, and you hear me say, okay, I see that hand, how many of you immediately feel that sickening pit? Oh God, please save their soul. The other morning, Angela and I went out for breakfast. And as we were driving, I was sort of gazing out the window and looking at a lot of the lower income houses that we were passing, all of the billboards. As we passed the liquor stores, smoke shops, adult stores, strip clubs, all of the things that you see as you drive down US 19. And I have to tell you that as I was driving, I started to get angry. But for the wrong things. I started thinking to myself, man, this place needs some serious help. This place is a train wreck, man. This is rough. Look at this place. And then conviction set in. And God began to deal with my heart in ways that I can't even really begin to describe to the church right now. And for the first time in a long time, I really opened up my eyes. And my heart was beating and I was filling up with tears, and I realized that moment that I had been spending so much time thinking and praying and planning for the church that I completely overlooked the community. And God, in His own way, began to deal with me and began to think to myself, when's the last time you prayed for the community? When's the last time you led your church to get on their knees and pray for the community? I will tell you, I did not have a good breakfast. I did not have a great week. I confessed to the pastors what God had been dealing with me about. You see, a church that is not praying for the community is a church that has lost its connection with God's passion for people. This is our world right here. We might want to turn our head. We might want to act like those places don't exist. We might want to pretend like it's not that bad. Can I give you a little newsflash? It is that bad. And here's the worst news. It's worse than you think. It's worse than you want to know about. And as I have studied just about our community, and I was gathering information and speaking to others, I'm beginning to realize we need to be a much brighter light than we've ever been. And then, it's not just the clear vision and the compassion at heart, but it's a commitment to pray. And notice, if you will, verse 38. Pray you, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth, what's the word? Into this harvest. I want to tell you, I've read this passage. Whew. I can't even tell you how many times. I've heard this passage preached, read. I've studied it out myself. And isn't it striking to you that Jesus told His men to go pray for people who would go? That there was such an imbalance in the situation that He beheld as He looked at the fields that were white unto harvest, that were ready to be brought in. He said, go and seek out the owner of the field and ask him to send forth laborers. The solution was to go to the Father in prayer, because the work of harvesting must first start in the hearts of God's people through prayer. It is God's way that before He does a great work to pour a spirit of supplication upon His people so that they will plead for the work. And as you pray for the lost to be reached, you find that you are the one that God wants to use to reach them. You see, the great need of missions is for God's people to get on their knees. And when a church is on her knees, you can rest assured that God begins to do some great things. Paul told the church in Colossians 4, continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. I read this week by a well-known writer when he said, I am convinced that when we stand before God, we will discover that every soul brought to the knowledge of Christ was in some way related to intercessory prayer. It's interesting, isn't it, church, when you look at this passage, it is to me, that Jesus didn't say, go pray for the lost. He didn't say, pray for the lost. He didn't say, go to the Father and pray that those souls will be saved. Go pray that... He didn't say that. He said, well, do we need to pray for the lost? Yes, but who did He say to pray for? Look at the text. Who did He say to pray for? Say it again. Laborers. He didn't say, go pray. What He's saying is, guys, look, it's ready. The lost are ready. The harvest is ripe. The problem is there's nobody to go get them. Guys, let's go to the Father. Let's pray that He'll ready some hearts to go out. Friends, we have to find ourselves on our knees as a church seeking God that He would send forth laborers. And here's the deal. Look around the room. Go ahead and do that right now. It's okay to say somebody's looking at me. They are, all right? Do you know what this room is technically supposed to be full of? Say it. Laborers. We have resources. We have ability. We have time. We have education. We have experience. We have all that we need. But the question is, do we have a laborer's mentality? You know what a laborer is? A laborer is a farmhand, a worker. The technical term is a field hand. That's what a laborer is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, we are all laborers together. This is who we are. The issue is not so much are we laborers. Missions boils down to this simple question. Are the laborers laboring? Are the laborers laboring in the field? Jesus must have known, and surely he did, that there would always be a need for laborers. Perhaps the main reason Jesus told his men to pray is because he knows that the moment you start seeking God the Father, something happens. God reignites your heart. He awakens your spirit. He opens your eyes. And we go back into the fields. Why? Because he said, the harvest is ready. So tonight, I want to challenge us as we go into this month of missions, as we go into preparing our hearts, that we would ask the Lord, number one, for a clearer vision for the lost. Number two, for a compassionate heart. And number three, that we would say, Lord, help me to be a laborer.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.